do you pray for? Perhaps a job that pays well, good health for you and your family, safety when you travel. Well, certainly God expects you to pray for those things, but what are the most important prayer requests you can make? John MacArthur shows you next on Grace to You Weekend. The great reformer Martin Luther once said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness." Bottom line, God wants to hear the prayers of believers. He's an interested, loving, willing responder. So the question is, are there things that you shouldn't do when you pray? Things that you shouldn't talk about or ask God for? John MacArthur's current study has answers. Stay with us on Grace to You Weekend for a practical look at how to pray for the right things. And with today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 takes us into the prayer life of Paul. Now, looking at these verses again, I remind you that we looked at point one, which is the resource itself. When he wanted something for his own, when he wanted something for the beloved people to whom he ministered, the resource was prayer. So let's go to the requests. That's point two in this text. What is it that he asks for? Lining up with God, knowing the mind and heart of God, what does Paul pray for? First of all, worthiness, worthiness. That our God may count you worthy of your calling. Christians are made worthy just as they're made righteous, but they need to become more righteous. They need to become more worthy. The matter of living up to that internal divine worthiness is stimulated by God's judging hand, and it's stimulated by the Spirit of God as he moves in our lives through the Word and its application. So he says, I want you to be more worthy. You have a tremendous responsibility. You have a tremendous privilege. So do I, if we bear the name Christian, to live in a worthy way, to bear the name. Look at Ephesians, and I'll show you how this same thought is a somewhat recurring theme of significance in Paul's writings. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You're to walk in a worthy way. And he defines it, all humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's how you're to walk. That's what a worthy Christian does. A worthy Christian is humble and gentle and patient and forbearing and loving and seeks unity. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. How is that? Well, standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, never alarmed by your opponents, suffering willingly. That's how you are worthy. You walk in a worthy way when you pursue unity, when you stand firm, when you trust God in the midst of difficulty, when you endure suffering for his sake. And then, as I noted earlier, 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says the same thing. Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And how are you to walk? Well, Paul said, we walk this way, verse 10, devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly. So you can see that this is a theme that Paul likes to go back to, this idea of worthiness. And he is saying, I pray that God may increase your worthiness to bear the name of his Son. If you look at the New Testament and sum it up, it would go something like this. A worthy walk, and I'll give you a list, don't write it down, just listen. From the scriptures I've read and several more, it goes like this. A worthy walk is a walk in humility, a walk in purity, a walk in contentment, a walk by faith, a walk in righteousness, a walk in unity, a walk in gentleness, a walk in strength, a walk in patience, a walk in love, a walk in joy, a walk in thankfulness, a walk in light, a walk in knowledge, a walk in wisdom, a walk in truth, and a walk in fruitfulness. Summing it up, if you say Christ and you are related, 1 John 2:6, then you ought to walk as he walked. This then is a comprehensive request. He is praying that God would enable Christians to live out their spiritual worthiness. They are worthy by virtue of the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. They someday will be worthy to walk with Him in white because all sin will be gone. And in the meantime, He wants their worthiness to increase, to encompass all of life. That's a prayer for Christian character, Christian virtue. The second request. The second request is really for goodness. For goodness. He says the second request simply in these words, that our God may fulfill every desire for goodness. I'd like to even call that point fulfillment. He prays that God would give them fulfillment. The word there, plerose, means to accomplish. God, please accomplish in their lives everything they desire when what they desire is good, by your definition. That's his prayer. That God would fulfill their every longing for what is good. Where do you find what is good? Well, Jesus said there is one good, and that is God. So the one who has the completely good agenda is God. And he is simply saying, God, I want you to give them everything that they desire as long as by your definition it is good. Boy, that's a powerful point. I want them to know fulfillment. I want their prayers to be answered. I want their dreams to come true, their desires to be fulfilled, their longings to be realized. But only if they're good by your definition. Paul says, God, give them everything their heart desires when what their heart desires is what? Good, by your definition. That's a fulfilled life. And I know that most people probably assume that God is reluctant to make anybody happy, that God gets some satisfaction out of being a cosmic killjoy, that God feels that there's got to be a little bit of raining on everybody's parade just to remind them who's in charge. That God wants to leave people with a sort of permanent misery to remind them that he's stringent and demanding. That's not really so. God wants to give you the desire of your heart. When you go to him in prayer, he wants to give you the desire of your heart, as long as the desire of your heart which you ask for is a desire that you've learned by listening and you know his mind and his will. Psalm 145:16 says he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. That's God. God is generous and gracious. He longs to give his children what they long for, but he longs for them to long for what they ought to long for. And he knows that when they get it, he'll bring praise. Psalm 90:14 says that. When I give you what you ask for, you're going to sing a song to me. Third request. Praise for their power. He wants them to be a worthy people, a fulfilled people, and a powerful people. Pray that our God may fulfill. We'll borrow the verb there because I think it's intended to be that way. That our God may fulfill the work of faith with power. That our God may accomplish your efforts powerfully. They already were involved in the work of faith. Back in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he said, I already thank God for your work of faith. Listen, there's no such thing as a faith that doesn't work, right? Faith without works is what? Dead. James 2:17-26 is explicit in saying that. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, how are you going to show me your faith? I can't see it. The only way you can show it is in your works. And he goes on to describe that. Faith works, he says. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So they had a real saving faith, and it showed up. It worked. It produced fruit. He says, I thank God for your work of faith. But what he's praying for now is, I am asking God to make that work of faith powerful. Not just minimal, but maximal. He understood salvation by grace through faith alone, but he also understood that a salvation by grace through faith alone produced works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2:10, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He understood that true saving faith is going to produce works. But he said, I want those works to be powerful. This is the right stuff. This is really the right stuff. You say, by the way, how can that happen? How does that happen, that powerful kind of thing? Well, you can go back into Ephesians 3 and you get a hint. 3:15, Paul's praying. He identifies God in verses 14 and 15. Then in 16, here's his request, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's the key. The power of God is released, according to what I just read you, by the Spirit of God in the inner man. You say, how does that happen? By letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly until the Word of God dominates your heart. He says, I want your work of faith to be powerful, and I want your longings for goodness to be fulfilled, and I want your life to be worthy to bear the name of Christ. That's the right stuff to pray for. That's what you ought to pray for your partner in life, for your children, for your friends, for the people you love, for your church. We get stuck like a broken record on the temporal things. And lastly, the reason. The resource for his desires for this church, prayer. The requests, worthiness, fulfillment, power. Now the reason. This is so basic, so important. Verse 12. In order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the reason. The purpose isn't for you. The purpose is for the Lord. In order that, or for the purpose that, the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified. There's that little possessive pronoun, our again, and speaking of the intimacy with which we are related to Christ, even as we are to God. Here is the highest purpose, the highest motive, the greatest reason you are to become like this, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. It's for his glory. Let me break it down a moment. See that phrase, the name of our Lord? The name of the Lord, that is an Old Testament title for God. You see it in Genesis 4:26, Exodus 33:19, Deuteronomy 5:11, Isaiah 42:8, Isaiah 56:6. It's a title for God. And here it says, the name of our Lord Jesus, which is clearly and unequivocally identifying Jesus as God. Jehovah God, the God of the Old Testament. The term name means all that he is, the totality of the Lord. All that the Lord is would be another way to say that in a different fashion. So he says, all of this I want in you in order that all that the Lord Jesus is may be honored, exalted, lifted up. You remember in Daniel 9 when Daniel was praying for his people, he prayed and prayed and prayed through that whole wonderful chapter for the needs of his people. And then at the end of that section, he tells the reason why. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for thine own sake. Why? Because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Your reputation is at stake, God. Please do this. Your name is at issue here. Your reputation is at stake. You know as well as I do, friends, that the number one excuse that people give for not wanting to become Christians is they will say, well, I know some Christians, and they are basically, fill in the blank, hypocrites. That always is an excuse people use. And that was what Daniel was saying. Lord, look, you've got to do something here because your name is at stake, your reputation is at stake in the lives of your people. They bear your name. That's what Paul is saying. God, I'm asking you to do this, and your name is at stake, and the glory of your name is at stake. I want those who bear the name of the Lord Jesus to bring honor to it. This is a wonderful thing he says, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Wow, what a thought, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, could be glorified in me, this earthen vessel, this humble clay, this sinful flesh. But that's it. Just as his glory could shine in the face of Moses, so it can shine through me. That's why Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." See, we're to live so that God is glorified. He wants to be glorified in you, says Paul. Oh, God, do this, that the Lord Jesus may be glorified in these people and these people in him. What does that mean? It's reciprocal. If he is glorified through you, in other words, if he is honored through you, then he will honor you. He'll exalt you. He'll lift you up. You're saying, is that talking about eternal glory? Sure. Is it also talking about perhaps in this life? Perhaps. God is so gracious. He gives us the privilege of glorifying Christ in us and then says, and he will also glorify you. He'll honor you. Sure, in the future he'll glorify us, but even now, I believe our God will lift up those who glorify his name. He'll lift them up with blessing. What a tremendous thing. I pray, and here's the reason, that the Lord Jesus, in the fullness of who he is, may be glorified in you, and that in turn, as he is glorified in you, he will exalt you. He will honor you. He will lift you up. Very simple spiritual principle. You honor Christ, Christ honors you. Paul's desire here is expressed no better than in 2 Corinthians 8:23 by Paul himself. Just listen to this. He says, "Concerning Titus, my partner and fellow worker among you, and as for our brethren," he says this, talking about the Christian fellowship, "as for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ." Wow. Those who are our brethren, who are messengers of the churches, those who serve are a glory to Christ. They are an honor to him. Isn't that your goal? To be an honor to Christ, and he in turn will honor you? He will. And then he closes by saying, "And all of this is according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's why I'm praying, God, because you're the only one that can do it, and you have to do it by grace, because these people don't deserve it. They don't deserve to be made worthy. They don't deserve to have their desires fulfilled, and they certainly don't deserve to serve with power. But I want you to do it. I want you to do it by grace, even though they don't deserve it, in order that you might get the glory. That's what he's saying. Do it by grace. Listen, everything that comes to you in your Christian life is by grace, just like your salvation was. So what do you seek for in your prayers? What do you ask for? I hope you're not into the cargo cult. What do you look for? What do you seek for? What do you want for you, for everybody else? The right stuff, I hope. And maybe if you don't talk so much and listen more, you'll learn what the right stuff is. Thank you, Father, for this great text directing us toward a proper understanding of prayer. May it find its way into the very fabric of our lives, and may we live like Paul, with that hot lava, as it were, of zealous communion with you under the surface at that deeper level, which when bursting forth always prays according to your will. We want to pray in the Spirit, and we know the Spirit always prays according to your will. In your Son's name, amen.
Listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in Southern California. Today, he's looked at three requests that should always be on your mind when you pray, as he's continued the current study on Grace to You weekend called Praying for the Right Things. John, I know one constant prayer of yours is that God would use this time together on radio to encourage people who are facing a bit of discouragement. What would you say then to someone who followed what you said today, who wants to have a dynamic, God-centered prayer life, yet still is a little discouraged when they start to pray?
Well, I think the first thing I'd say is join the club. I don't think I've ever met a Christian who wasn't to some degree discouraged about his or her own prayer life. We all feel like we pray less than we should, less intensely, passionately than we should. We know the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and yet prayer seems such a hard thing for us to do. Let me make some very foundational suggestions to you. You need to deepen your understanding of prayer, and I would like to suggest a couple of things. First, a book titled Lord, Teach Me to Pray. Teach Me to Pray. In recent days, I've been talking about a book of prayers, collection of my prayers called At the Throne of Grace. That's an important tool. But I've also written a book on prayer, on how to pray. And that title is Lord, Teach Me to Pray. So the prayers are available in the book At the Throne of Grace and the book on how to pray, Lord, Teach Me to Pray. I think if you start saturating your mind with prayer and learn how to pray, you're on the path to a richer, more productive, fulfilling prayer life, and you will experience more of the goodness and the grace of God in that way. Lord, Teach Me to Pray can rekindle your passion for prayer, and it's available from us today.
When you pray, you're talking to the all-powerful, infinite God. How do you make the most of that awesome privilege? Whether you're interceding for others, asking for wisdom, praising Him for all that He is. For answers, get a copy of Lord, Teach Me to Pray. It's a book that you'll turn to again and again for practical guidance. Order your copy today. Place that order when you log online to gty.org or dial the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, the book is titled Lord, Teach Me to Pray. Now, another book that can enrich your time as you spend time in prayer, it's called At the Throne of Grace. It's a collection of prayers that John has led his church family in during the past four decades. A brand new devotional book to encourage your own prayer life, and it's a nice Christmas gift, too. To order a copy of Lord, Teach Me to Pray, or the devotional prayer book called At the Throne of Grace, call 1-800-55-GRACE, or go online to gty.org. And thank you for remembering that Grace to You is supported by listeners like yourself. To let us know that you're praying for us and expressing your support as you're able and God leads you to do so, please write Grace to You, Weekend, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller reminding you that Grace to You television is available Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or you can watch online at gty.org. Also, the website lists the stations and times for this daily radio program, heard Monday through Friday. And please come back next week for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.